My name is Eric Santiago. I'm one of the pastors here at Southlands and excited to continue in our wisdom series. Wisdom and work is the conversation that we're having today. And if you'll notice in our logo, we've got kind of money up there, gender, relationships, love, marriage, all these things that we recognize that the Bible has to speak about. There are so many things that the Bible offers us in the way of wisdom, and we want to draw from those things in this series. And today, we are speaking about work. Value of wisdom applies to every area of our life, not the least of which is to our work. And so I just want to start with a prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the wisdom of the Scriptures. It's so easy to look at them as old, outdated, or ancient, but actually they are relevant and alive for today. Let's prove that again, Lord God, to ourselves, to you, that we are aware of the vital nature of your Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to dive right in to Proverbs 24, kind of a funny passage actually, but it is going to launch this whole subject of work. So Proverbs 24 in verse 30 goes like this. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs extols the virtue of work over and over again, in fact, here providing a strong warning for those who do not apply themselves diligently to work. These are strong words and should cause us, honestly, to sit up a little straight in our chairs. Because just statistically, in a room full of a few hundred people, there will be some that fit this description. Some of you are lazy sluggards. Now, don't get upset with me. I'm not mentioning any names. I'm not even thinking of one person, okay? Nobody's leaping to my mind. But if we are, as we read the Scriptures, to hold these words up to our lives, we have to consider the possibility. And some of us need to own it. Are you applying it to yourself? And one question is, I think very few of us feel like sluggards. But one way of asking this question is, are you leveraging the considerable gifts that God has given each person in this room? Are you persevering in spite of the inevitable circumstances that would stand against the purpose, aim, and goal of your life? That puts a little bit of a different spin on it, because we all have obstacles, don't we? The tension, the strain, the things working against us that cause us to want to fold our hands and go to sleep. And if you're facing those things, you have my deepest sympathies. I feel like I'm facing those things often. But you also have the Bible's warning. Don't let anything deter you from the work that God has given you to do. He's given us gifts, talents, abilities, and purpose. And he's given us a perfect model in Jesus Christ, as well as his power that helps us when we reach the end of ourselves in this. And I know that maybe some of you this morning, whether it's in your job, your work, whatever kind of endeavor you are aiming at, you are feeling like you have reached the end of yourselves. And I believe there's wisdom here in the Scripture for us. We need to encourage one another in this. We need to challenge one another in this. And this we need to spur one another on in. Why? Because many of us work hard. Many of us can't be accused of working too little or not taking work seriously enough. I mean, isn't that true? I think very few people actually feel like they're working too little. I think many of us are probably working too hard. To be honest, when I looked at this passage in order to preach on it today, all I could think of is, this just does not apply to me right now. What am I going to do with this?
In fact, I feel like I've worked as hard this year under more pressure and facing more challenges than any previous year in my job here at the church. It just didn't seem like what I needed to hear was, pick it up, don't be lazy. I'm just like, you gotta be kidding me. And what's interesting about this is that, you know, we have four communities, as Alan was referring to, Whittier, Fullerton, Chino, and here in Brea. And in all other three communities, we actually have people that aren't pastors that are preaching on this. They're guys who work a normal job. And so I just want to actually take the opportunity to celebrate being able to preach to you about this here in Brea. And I think in some ways it's fitting, you know, I became a pastor 4 years ago, really, on full-time staff. Before then, I owned a company that did corporate consulting as well as media production. I spent most of my years in that kind of work. And even today, my job is to oversee the operations of the church. So I spend a lot of my time in spreadsheets and human resource issues, and I manage the staff here at church. And honestly, the irony of it is I find myself looking for slivers of time and opportunities to fit in what you probably think I do all the time, which is pastor people, pray with people. And so if you find yourself struggling to fit those in, I relate to you. Now, don't let that cause you not to email me because you think I'm too busy. That's why I got into this game in the first place. That's what I love to do, is actually walk with people and pastor people. And yet, you know, what Southlands is doing requires my time to go to that. It's a wonderful thing. But I think many of us feel the squeeze of work that squeezes all of these kinds of endeavors out, and I get it. I relate to you in that. But it's just so good for us to look into Proverbs, because it doesn't only say this. Maybe you've said, okay, I'm not a lazy sluggard. That's great, but how do we refine the questions? How do we draw from this book and this chapter in particular so that we can really understand what it means to leverage the gifts and purpose that God has given us? And the problem is we struggle along the way to do that, but God wants to help us. We endeavor to be and do those things, but we can't in and of ourselves, honestly. So let's look for a moment, because I want to go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 24, and what is often referred to as the 30 wise sayings of Proverbs. I don't know if you realize there's a section called the 30 sayings of the wise, and it actually starts in chapter 22 and goes through chapter 24. You would think all of the sayings in Proverbs are sayings of the wise, but this is actually a special section. And I just want to pluck a few sayings of the wise out of this. The first I want to look at is verses 3 and 4. Very simple. And it says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And what is this saying to us about work? Well, the first thing that I notice in this chapter at the very front of it is that with work, we are building something. And I think we often lose sight of that. Work is just kind of toilsome, put your head down, put one foot in front of the other, I got to make a paycheck, and so we lose sight of the big picture. I think that is one of the wise things that we can draw from this scripture, because it says by wisdom a house is built, and is it just talking about building a house? I mean, wisdom often refers to life, or Proverbs as life, as a house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain, right? Labor in vain. And so you see that actually we are all building a house. A house is what it is that is the product of our work. A house is who we are, because all of that is ongoing, and we can't lose sight of the fact that with our work, we're building a house. Whether that work is you investing in your marriage, in a family, in a business, in a career, we're building something. And actually, it's built by wisdom. And this is a good counterpoint to this sluggard idea, because even if we can just answer, no, I'm not a sluggard, I love that word. Who uses that word? I think we have to say, are we building anything? I might be toiling, I might be clocking in, I might be punching in day to day, but am I building anything? It's a key question in our work, and it's a key motivation in our work. It's not just to say, well, if you can't name what you're building, then you're not building anything. It's actually to say, I think I'm building something. How can I continue to gain motivation from the fact that I'm building something? It's exciting that I'm building something. And I think it's important also to recognize that we're not just building something concrete, right? We're often building the character of God in us. Or better said, God is building the character of God in us. As we apply ourselves to our work, we're building interpersonal skills, we're building financial acumen, management ability, a greater capacity to juggle multiple things, wear multiple hats, administrative skills, entrepreneurial vision. All of these things are things that we're actually building and a part of being built in us. That's incredibly exciting, unless you can't see it. Then it's just toilsome. It's so funny because my wife, her work is as an interior designer, and she's right now renovating a house with another gentleman in our church, Dave Edmondson. That's what he does for work. And I went by there when it was in pretty early stages, and I'm just not, like, I don't see it really. I just don't get it, you know. But my wife will literally look at a house that's leaning over with, like, no roof and, you know, the front door is missing and go, it's beautiful. And I'm like, what? The house, don't you see it? And I'm like, no. Every time we've gone to look for houses, this is what she brings me to. And I'm like, I don't see it. So I went over to this great house that Dave's got and that Celeste is helping him design. And I walk through and there's like light fixtures hanging out and there's marks on the wall and there's no floor and there's dust and it's not painted. And they both just look around like this going, isn't it beautiful? And I'm like, yeah. No, it's really not, but I imagine that you see that it's going to be. And they're motivated by that. If they were motivated by the present situation and circumstance, they would just be like, well, let's just fold it up and give up. But actually, they're motivated by a vision of what they're building. They see something into the future, and it motivates them, but man, it takes time. It's actually taken now, I think, some months to get there. And decisions along the way and attention to each little area and problems that they've encountered that they've had to overcome that they didn't anticipate. Does that sound familiar? But can you imagine if they just got discouraged and abandoned it? It would actually be so sad. I can't wait to go back when it's done. You just have that kind of extreme makeover home edition feeling, don't you? But I think when we lose sight of that for our own lives and what God is building, the amount of time and tedium and the process by which it takes place actually just kicks us right out. And what we want to do is just fold our hands and go to sleep. Or we just start to do it by rote and we lose the passion that actually God works with. God works with incredible creativity, passion, and vision. He's our model of this. And when we don't work that way, we actually just start to lose steam, understandably. So how do we line up with his way of working? So we're building a body of work, but we're also building somebody that actually is made to glorify God. And if you think that this is a little abstract or the connection is just a little bit loose, Jesus actually referred to himself as a building. In John 2:19, he said, these words, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. 2 verses later, he says he was speaking about the temple of his body. He saw himself in this way. And amazingly, Jesus was building something that wasn't what it was at first. Isn't that crazy to think of? God came to earth, but he wasn't complete. At least not in terms of what the process of which his life was meant to do, which was to create someone that was going to die for all of humanity. That was his work. But somehow he had to go through a process to get there. Many of you know that it wasn't until the age of 30 that he began what we know to be his work. And he did it for 3 years, and then he died at the age of 33. And yet he had to go through this 30-year process to prepare him for that first moment, the first miracle that we know of, where he turns water into wine. Why didn't he do that 15 years prior? I don't know. But evidently he was going through a process. That he was moved, actually, and spurred with incredible passion and vision to just work through all of the doldrums of being the son of a carpenter and all of the bland day-to-day work that it required for him to become everything that God intended for him to be. Look, it's a bit mysterious. I don't know how to wrap my mind around it. But if he is our perfect example and he was building something too, then we can actually be motivated by the fact that he had to go through the very same things we struggle against. It helps us. Are we willing to be built and see our work as building something? I know many of you feel like, well, I work in a company and I just do this one little thing. But actually take a step back and say, but what are you building? What are all of these things that you are doing, contributing toward, that God is building through and in you? That bigger picture is huge. It's so funny because part of the problem is oftentimes we do that, but what we think we're building is not what we're building. I went to school to be a doctor. I am not a doctor. I don't know how that happened. And by that, I mean, I don't know how I ever thought I was going to be a doctor. But actually, I realized I care for people. I wanted to help people. I wanted to heal people. That was in there, so I thought, I know what it is, doctor. No, missed it. Then I actually realized, you know what, I love to tell stories and I love film. So I'm going to go that route. So I actually switched my major in school and I started pursuing film. And I went on to produce and direct a variety of different things. But actually, even that wasn't quite it. And I'm like, well, I love to tell stories. And it's only when I got into my 40s I realized, okay, I care for people. I want to see them healed. I love to tell stories. What is that? Oh, I think at least in some part it's a preacher. It's a pastor. I sort of didn't really have it in the beginning, but as much as I could make out, I started heading toward these things that I felt that God was building with me and in me and through me. And voila, I finally found out, it was at least in large part this. So we don't always know exactly what we're building, but if we build with a bigger vision in mind, it helps to motivate us and know that the process we're going through is contributing to something big. The problem, I think, though, is that we often build an identity with our work. We often put all of ourselves into what it is that we want to be or become. And that is wonderfully what Jesus didn't do. He would have behaved so much differently if his life's work were the thing that he defined himself by. I don't think he could have carried out the work that he intended to do if he had done that. See, because his identity was wrapped up in the fact that he was the Son of God, that he had relationship with God, that he was made perfect in him, and that was the thing that ultimately motivated him. Because oftentimes if we start to build something, we get too invested and involved in that career or that work that we're trying to build. We lose sight of the very God who gave us the purpose in the first place, and all of a sudden now we become disconnected from the source of life and love and power that created us in order to do the work that we were intended to do in the first place. So we've got to be careful to understand and discern exactly how it is that we build with a vision in mind, but knowing all the while that we work under him with his great and good purpose. So work is building something. The second thing I see, and I want to go to one verse a little bit later, it's saying number 24 of the 30 sayings of the wise. If you falter in time of trouble, how small is your strength? I love this one because the second thing I draw from this passage in terms of our work is that actually, work is making you stronger. This verse actually reminds me of another one of my favorite verses that motivates me in my work, and it's Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah 12:5 says this, "If you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" He's speaking to the Jews. This prophet is recognizing something about them, that they're complaining, they have big vision, but actually they can't even get off square one. And I realize so often I feel like I'm made for all of these great things and someday it will be like this. But the truth of the matter is I'm not strong enough for that yet. He's building something in me. He's making me stronger. This is an important scripture for those who feel overqualified or that their work is beneath them or that they have much grander visions of what they are supposed to be doing. I have felt like this most of my life. But in a sense, to my shame, because I realize I'm probably getting worn out running on foot. I'm actually getting worn out in very light duty circumstances, and God needs to strengthen me. It's very likely that you're not as prepared as you imagine you are for the dream you want to live. Right? You say, someday, and maybe that's true. But actually, by the same process that Jesus had to go through, it wasn't at 12, it wasn't at 15, it wasn't at 20 or 25 that he began his ministry as we know it. Somehow he had to be strengthened in these areas. There's no shortcut to time and experience in building the kind of strength it requires to accomplish God's purposes for your life. Unfortunately, sorry, bad. That's the bad news. That is the bad news, because time and experience can be difficult to weather, especially when you want and hope for something else. I mean, there's a statistic that says actually 74% of people would take a new job today if they could. 52.3% of Americans are actually dissatisfied with their current job, and 32% would leave their job today and are actively looking. Is it because everybody's in the wrong job? I don't think so. I think we struggle to understand the process that God wants to bring us through in developing us, building something, and making us stronger. It is so amazing that he's making us stronger. Why? Because we're weak. I have strengths, but I also have weaknesses. One of my weaknesses in work that I've recognized in this last couple weeks in a whole new way, it's not like I didn't know it was there, and this is very difficult. This is kind of a secret, so don't share this with anyone else. It actually is quite personal. Is that I can be dismissive of other people, at times even condescending in my work. It's a wonderful quality to have. People really enjoy being around me when I'm like that. And a couple of situations came up over the course of the last couple of weeks where I realized, oh, this again. So I actually went to my boss, Alan, and I said, I've encountered this in the last couple of weeks. Tell me what you see in my normal work around this. I need to get stronger in this area because the exciting future I feel like I have will not actually work with these things. In fact, I wish these things would have been worked out a little bit sooner because it's much easier to work these out when you're the low man on the totem pole. But when you all of a sudden rise in ranks of authority and influence and power, now the weaknesses you have actually impact a whole lot more people a whole lot more. So if you are in a low station and God is working out some weaknesses, some things in your life, thank him for that. Because you don't want to work these things out as you get into greater situations and positions of authority. And we've got to be honest with these things. Alan said, yeah, you know, I have not seen you as much be condescending but dismissive. And I find that you do it when you get under stress and when people question your authority or credibility. You try to dismiss them. And I was like, oh, that's wonderful. But I just want to face it head on, and I want to tell you about it because we've got to be honest about these things. Otherwise, we think, well, I am just all that. Why aren't I in such greater positions of influence and authority? 1 Peter 5, I read in my devotional just this week, and it says, humble yourself, and in due time, he will lift you up. I tend to have a slightly different approach. It's lift myself up, and then I get humbled. I'm still trying to, I got to keep rereading that because I'm getting it wrong at the outset. But also to be honest about these things and to confess these things. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Isn't that beautiful? I'm looking for a little prosperity and a little mercy out of this because it's a little painful just to be completely honest about the things that I know God is working on in me. He's making us stronger. Let's not try to thwart or shortcut or ignore this beautiful work that he's taking us through. What I love is that Jesus, I don't know if they could be perceived as weaknesses, but somehow he needed to be made strong. I don't know. Let me speculate for a moment what have happened in that garden when he spoke to his father and said, if there's any way that this cup, the cup of his crucifixion could pass, then please let it be, but if not, let your will be done. I don't know what that conversation would have looked like a year earlier. Somehow God didn't see fit to have him have that conversation a year or 3 years or 5 years earlier. I suspect there was a preparation, a strengthening, and a poise, a position that he was bringing him to in order to be able to carry out his good work. The last thing, and I want to refer to this saying number 25, which happens in verses 11 and 12. And I'm reading from the Message because I think it says it so plainly. Rescue the perishing. Don't hesitate to step in and help. If you say, hey, that's none of my business, will that get you off the hook? Someone is watching you closely, you know. Someone not impressed with weak excuses. The way we see and treat people in the context of our work is more important than anything we're able to accomplish. And the trouble is, even if you feel motivated, you see the big vision, you're skilling up and God is dealing with your weaknesses and making you stronger, if we then take those things and trample over other people, well, then we've completely lost the point. But it's so easy if you get focused or if you recognize that all of what you are doing takes all of the energy you have, it's easy just to disregard other people in the midst of that. And we all know that in our work, we get stuck in situations where somebody else needs our help and it's going to cost us something, right? Where you've got to speak out in a way that might jeopardize your job, might jeopardize your reputation within the work, might jeopardize some aspect of what you're trying to do. We cannot separate the fact that our work involves other people. And I think that it's so important for us to recognize the power of this good work that we're doing. But do we always recognize just who God is putting in our path in the midst of our work? It's interesting because my 94-year-old grandpa, who is probably one of the most successful businessmen I've ever known, one of the wealthiest, he was incredibly successful. I found out on interviewing him about 5 years ago in sort of a little mini documentary I did that he actually wanted to go into forestry, but he became a corporate executive almost by accident. They didn't offer forestry at the college that he went to. And I said, Grandpa, how do you account for your success? And he said this, you know, I always heard these things in these motivational classes and speeches that you work, plan your work and work the plan. And he goes, honestly, I really never did any of that. He said, the only thing I can tell you that I tried to do was make the guy above me look good. I was like, really? Like, that's the secret to your success. Yeah, that's what I did. He said, because I knew, and again, back to 1 Peter 5, humble yourself and in due time, he will lift you up. Actually, it just started to work. And this is all about how our work involves others. It's easy to think of that horizontally, but actually it also has to do with the fact that when we consider our own work and our own goals and our own situation as not the most important thing, we can begin to work in the way Gramps did. We can begin to work in the way that Jesus did. He did all he did to glorify his Father in heaven. I mean, that was where my grandpa consciously or unconsciously got this pattern. It's actually the way that Jesus worked. His aim was to glorify the Father in heaven. His aim was to make the guy above him look good. I just thought, man, what a powerful, countercultural and counterintuitive and challenging and costly way to work. But it doesn't just have to do with how we see our boss, those who work above us, but also the people that we encounter in our daily lives of work. So cool, because, you know, I work with a lot of Christians, as you can imagine. I work in a church. Mostly who I see day in and day out. But I actually yearn to have conversations with other folks engaging in this whole conversation about spirituality, because it's such an exciting one. It's such an interesting one. And so when we started to do this thing called Love Brea, which is how we serve the city of Brea, at least one of the ways, and we gather all the churches and a bunch of folks, about 500, to just go and serve the city. We do that every April, and it's been really cool. But even as I started it, I actually was like, I don't just want to plant shrubs at Aero Vista. Like, I want there to be more to this than that. That's fine. I don't want to just paint the goalposts at Mariposa, which Alan did 2 years ago. They still look amazing. I actually want to engage in relationships and see this as an opportunity to engage others in the conversation about faith. And so actually, after the course of about 2 years, having started to develop some relationships, developed a relationship with one of the guys on the city team who's actually here today, and I'm so glad that he was able to come. And we just started going out and grabbing a beer and chatting. And for me, it's just so easy to want to get Love Brea done and check that off the list. But actually, I just went, man, there's so many rich opportunities to get to know others in this. So we're sitting there on Monday night, actually, having a beer, and I just said to him, because he's been interested in his own spiritual journey, and I just said, what interests you about spirituality? What is it that motivates you? And he said, you know what, it's two things. One, I want something to actually be able to give my life over to. It's just interesting. I thought, man, what a beautiful way of putting that. Surrender, basically. I said, that's interesting. I've honestly never heard anybody say that. And he said, and the second thing is, I realize just how good a life I've been given. And I want someone or something to thank. I thought, wow, that's also profound. And so we just continue this conversation. And part of it is because I'm not getting caught up, and nor is he, in just the daily grind of life, but looking around and going, who around me is either in trouble, struggling, needs my help, or actually needs to be engaged in this conversation and needs me actually to engage in this conversation. It's very easy to get focused, put the head down, and keep working. And I've just been so blessed and learned so much in that conversation. I want to just end with this. Back to the beginning, where we began in Proverbs 24, 30 through 34 about the sluggard. There's no question that the Bible is saying we must work. We must work. It's God's gift to us. He works. And it's what he uses to accomplish great things and to demonstrate who he is in the earth so that people come to know him. There's not more stark a picture than in these verses, but we must work the right way in order to truly do what he's called us to in health, in peace, in rest, and with passion. We'll lose enthusiasm or we'll burn out if we don't work according to God's perfect way for us to work. This morning as I was leaving the house and my wife was just stirring, it was very early, and she said, what do you want people to get out of today? And I just said, you know, I think we all just need to keep understanding what it's like to work unto God. Everybody works. What is it like to work unto God? And the last thing is, how do we find strength, peace, and joy in work, which is often burdensome, stressful, and depressing? That's not what he ever intended. Know that the freedom to work this way lies before us, and we need to draw from it and look to him to understand how he intended it and what's available to us. Let's pray.